This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We're coming to the end of the story inside Surah Yasin, the story of Ashab al-Qariya, and today we'll be concluding that story. It ends, I think, on verse number 31, so it'll be verse 25 to 31 today, inshallah. Where have we reached in the story? We've reached to the part where the man, the believing man, comes to the scene in order to give the people advice. Even though the prophets have given them advice and they have rejected them, he comes to them to give them some beautiful piece of advice, telling them to follow the prophets, telling them to worship Allah, and criticizing their ideology, but doing it in an indirect, noble manner. However, the reaction from the people is negative. Yeah, is negative, and they begin. And their reaction is not mentioned in the story, but Allah says, "Qila dukhul al-jannah." He was told, "Enter paradise." So in between the lines, we are told, their reaction was negative, and in fact, they went and killed him. Here, there's many details mentioned in the scholars of Tafsir about how he was killed. Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah said, the way he was killed is that the people surrounded him, seized him, and then trampled over him, to the point that his intestines came out of his back, subhanAllah. This is how aggressive they were towards him, and the way they killed him was horrendous. And it shows part of their hatred towards this person, this believer, and to the messengers as well. Allah Jalla didn't mention any of that. Instead, Allah said, "Qila dukhul al-jannah." It was said to him, "Enter paradise." We spoke about the wisdom behind that. One of them was to show how quickly his reward came to him. It was immediate. He was told, "Enter into paradise," which also shows us that he died as a martyr, because the Prophet told us that the souls of martyrs are inside green birds. Yeah, which roam around the skies of paradise, sometimes perching on the Arsh al-Rahman, subhanAllah. So this is one of the reasons why, to show that his reward was immediate. Another wisdom why Allah never told us how he was killed is to trivialize the hardship of this world and magnify the reward of the hereafter. This is a very deep lesson, because in the Quran what you find, and even the Prophet ﷺ himself, they would trivialize the hardships people face in this life, especially in the life of a believer, in order so they would live for the rewards of the hereafter. Yeah. Once one of the companions, Khabbab bin Art, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ, this is in Makkah at a time where people are being tortured. Khabbab bin Art was one of those who was tortured. Anyone know how he was tortured? What would they do to him? Yes.
Slave owner would burn his back with something that would leave holes in his back.
Yes. His back used to be scorched by his master until the only thing that would extinguish the fire was the burning fat of his back. Yeah. This is how he used to be tortured. He comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, "Mata Nasrullah?" When is the help of Allah coming? A genuine innocent question. The Prophet ﷺ, at this stage, he was leaning against the Kaaba, and he responded. He responded by saying, "What is the matter with you? Don't you know people came before you?" Because of their belief, one of them, he was half buried in the earth and a sword was passed between his head and his body. Another man, because of his belief, he had a metal comb that would pass through his muscle, separating it from his bones. But you people, you are qawman tista'adilun, you are hasty, subhanAllah. Imagine, this was the response of rahmatul lil alameen. Why? What was he teaching us? He was teaching us that people need to be tough. And you need to not make, you know, the worldly difficulties the biggest concern of your life. Rather, you should look at them as ways of attaining greatness in the hereafter. And so by glossing over the hardship the man went through in the story, Allah is teaching us, look, hardships, where is hardships anyway? If at the end of it you're going to get paradise, hardships are in fact good for you. There are means to get that. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah once said that sometimes Allah wants good for a servant. More than he can acquire with his good deeds, so he gives him the death of a shaheed. And sometimes Allah wants to punish an evil person. How does he make him punished? He allows him to be the one to kill the Muslim who ends up as a shaheed. Yeah. So in this way, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always looking to the believer how to increase his reward in the akhirah. And one of the ways is by putting him through difficulty in this life. Yeah. This is a change of perception, really and truly, a shift in how we look at our life and look at the difficulties. If we look at them as ways to attain greater reward in the akhirah, we will trivialize them. We will trivialize them. That is what the Quran does. It trivializes the hardships of human beings. قِيلَ دَخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ This is another wisdom. When he is entered into paradise, when he is entered into paradise, what is he saying? Where is the حَلْمْ عِنْ? Where are the Ferraris? Where is the shawarma? Jannah version? He doesn't say that. He says, قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِ يَعْلَمُونَ SubhanAllah. He says, alas, only if my people knew. Ibn Uthaymeen said, he meant by that, oh Allah, only if my people knew the rewards that they could have had, just like I am having, they would have believed. And at that Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he would ponder and he would say, wow, look at this man, he tried to advise his people whilst alive, and even after he's dead, he's still thinking about them, hoping that they could be, that would they would heed to the advice. Yeah. يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ Because look, Allah, what Allah did for me. Number one, غَفَرَ لِي He forgave me. Meaning, there were sins in my account. And the first thing Allah did is He said, I'm going to give you maghfira. The word maghfira, it comes from the root of مِغْفَار. Yeah? The مِغْفَار is the helmet. Ibn Uthaymeen said, this connection, the helmet and forgiveness, there are two connections. The first connection is that just like the helmet covers the head, so too does Allah's maghfirah cover your sins. Secondly, just like the helmet protects the head from harm, so too does the maghfirah of Allah protect you from the harm of your sins. Yeah. He said, firstly, Allah forgave me. غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي Number two, وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ And He made me from the honorable people. How did Allah make him honorable? First of all, Allah said to him, enter paradise. What an honor for a person to be spoken to by Allah and told, go ahead, enter paradise. Also, the angels. As we know, the angels come to the believers in the hereafter and they congratulate him. بُشْرَاكُمُ الْيَوْمَ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِيَ الْأَنْهَارِ Allah says in Surah Al-Hadid, believers, they will be marching forth with their light beaming out, walking towards paradise hastily. Angels will come to them and say, congratulations today, for you are the gardens beneath which rivers flow. What an amazing reward you have been given. Congratulations. Imagine angels coming to you and saying, MashaAllah, MashaAllah, well done to you, well done, you made it, you made it. SubhanAllah. May Allah make us from those people. Also, Allah made him from the honorable people by placing his story in the Quran. Allah made him immortal by placing his story in the Quran, isn't it? For how many thousands, billions of people will come, they'll read about his story in Surah Yasin and say, what is this amazing man? Allah valued him and wrote about him in the Quran and made him from the honorable people. Yeah. Here, there's a few reflections. Firstly, when he spoke about forgiveness, he spoke about me. When he spoke about honor, he spoke about people. He said, Allah forgave me, but made me from the honorable people. Do you see this? Why do you think that is? Why didn't he just say, Allah made me, you know, mukram, honorable person? He said, no, made me from mukramin, from the honorable people. Why do you think he said it like that? Made me from the honorable people. When it came to forgiveness, he forgave me. What do you think? Why didn't he just say he made me honorable? Yes?
There's a sense of humbleness in saying that.
Okay, very good, Asif. There is sense of humility. Honorable person. No, I'm from the honorable people. Ahsant. What else Yes.
Is there a comparison with him with other people from the Quran, so you can look at Fir'aun? You can see it's in the Quran, but he's not. You can see he can't, may not be forgiven.
Say that again, I didn't get it.
So it's like a contrast with him and other people mentioned in the Quran,
mm-hmm.
where being honored in this context is him being in the Quran, and there's people in the Quran who you could say may not be forgiven, such as Fir'aun.
No, not this. Think a bit harder, inshallah. This one's not right. Yes?
He's been done with other honorable people.
Taman, yes. Yeah.
But I mean, if we read that ourselves, then maybe it gives us hope that we could also be amongst.
La ilaha illallah. MashaAllah, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. This is what Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah said. He said, in order to encourage the reader to say, you know what, we can also be from the honorable people. Because it's not just about one or two people out there who Allah says you're honorable. No, there is a category of people who Allah says you are honorable. Why don't you aspire to be like that? Be from amongst the honorable people as well. This is the way of the Quran as well. Allah cites an example and then concludes with generic words to encourage people to be like them. Like Allah says about Yusuf alayhi salam, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. Then? Now, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah says about Yusuf al-Islam, when he reached the full maturity, what did we give him? We gave him wisdom. We gave him knowledge. Person's thinking, wow, Yusuf al-Islam, he got some gifts from Allah. Then Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ, and in that way, do we reward the one who does excellent things? Yeah, the people who excel. Ah, so if I excel, I can also qualify for the same gifts. Yeah, this is the way of the Quran. Something else that Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned, he said, here, the first thing that's mentioned is forgiveness. The second thing is mentioned is honor. Yeah. He said, this teaches us something. It teaches us that if a person wants the reward of Allah, he must attain the forgiveness of Allah. If a person wants to be made honorable by Allah, enjoy the rewards that Allah has on offer, then he needs to have his sins forgiven. SubhanAllah. Here, this is one big lesson for us really, is that the forgiveness for us is a must. You know our Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith, Sahih Muslim, وَاللَّهِ لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ فِي الْيَوْمِ أَكْثَرْ مِنْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةٍ. He said, I swear by Allah. As-Sadiq al-Amin, who never lies, said, I swear by Allah. I seek Allah's forgiveness and turn to Him in repentance every day more than 70 times. Imagine the one who's been told, whatever you do in the past and future has been forgiven. He's saying, no, 70 times I said to Allah, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Oh Allah, forgive me and I turn to you in repentance. What does that say about us then? Yeah, what does that say about us? Sulaiman alayhi salam, qala ya Rabbi. قَالَ يَا رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَهَبَ لِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِي. Sulaiman, the great king prophet, he would say to Allah, Allah forgive me. And give me an empire the likes of which will be unrivaled by those that come after me. Sulaiman asking forgiveness, subhanAllah, the greatest of the greatest asking forgiveness. What then about us? Yeah. Forgiveness should be a daily habit for us. Forgiveness should be a daily habit for us. We should, in the morning and the evening, it is there anyway, part of the sunan, that a person says Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh 100 times. Yeah, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. How long does this take? 3 minutes?
Just walking down the street.
Yeah, just walk anywhere. 4 minutes? 5 minutes? 5 minutes, brother, subhanAllah. In the morning and the evening. One of the wise people said, the ones who make the most istighfar also sin the least. The ones who make the most istighfar also sin the least. This is a big lesson. Person who is, subhanAllah, always finding it difficult to grapple with his sins, stop sinning, stop the bad habits. One of the antidotes to this is to make istighfar. Even if, subhanAllah, you're forcing yourself to make istighfar, you will find that this istighfar will come almost like a warrior and battle your sins away from you. Yeah. Another thing this part of the story teaches us is one should be passionate and genuine about giving da'wah. This man who gave da'wah to his people, He was so passionate, subhanAllah. The fact that he came into such a hostile environment to give da'wah shows us the man was passionate. Secondly, he was genuine. He never came to give da'wah in order to vent frustration. Yeah? Some people, they denounce evil because they are frustrated. They don't like what they see. And they say, for example, what is happening in Syria? It is terrible, it's a tragedy. And they start to criticize and so on and so forth. Though their statements are true, good and warranted, what is their motivation? Is their motivation, no, Allah wants me to denounce this evil? Or is their motivation, man, I feel so bad about this, I just want to get it off my chest? Yeah? There's a difference. As for the first, the person will be rewarded by Allah. As for the second, he may not get anything. Huge difference. This person was genuine because even after he died, he still wanted the people to be guided. So his reason for wanting them to be guided was nothing to do with him. Because even when he's taken away from the equation, he still wants them to be guided. Which means he wanted them to be guided because he knows Allah loves people who are guided and who worship him. That was his only motivation. The last lesson we learn from this part is that a person should live with the end in mind. My brothers and sisters, subhanAllah, wallahi, you know, just the other day, one of my teachers, he told me a tragic story, subhanAllah. He said, from his wife's side, there is a brother. Yeah, there's his brother who lives in Saudi Arabia. And he has some marriage problems at the moment. But his story, wallahi, started out quite amazingly. He wanted to get married to this sister from their village. They used to live in a village. And he couldn't pluck up the courage to make the proposal. And then somebody else married her. Now, after a while, that marriage, it fell into discord and she got divorced. Now she was available again. And he plucked up the courage and he proposed. They accepted. He said that this lady, they had grown up in the same village, he wanted to get married to her from the very beginning. So mashallah, they got married. And then she fell pregnant. And he wanted always to go and live with his in-laws who lived in another city. This may sound strange to some people, but that's what he wanted. So that was his second dream. They moved to Riyadh, where they would live right next to their in-laws, and he also landed a good job as an engineer. Then, after his wife gave birth and they had a son, something happened at work. Though he was an engineer who was working in the office, there was a problem on the roof of the building. And he went to repair it, because he was qualified. He went to the top, he repaired the problem, then he came back down. So then he remembered he forgot something up at this, on the ceiling again, so he went back upstairs. When he went back upstairs, there was... You know what the Sheikh was saying? On the rooftops in Saudi, they have these huge cylinders, holes, that go from the roof all the way down to the ground, and they're there to release, to give light to the different levels in the building. And what happened is, as he was making his way back down, he fell into one of those holes. And at the bottom of those holes, they have metal poles. He landed on it, and he didn't die, but he became disabled. He went to hospital, they treated him, but he was paraplegic, waist down, nothing, in a wheelchair. After a while, his wife, you know, she couldn't take it anymore. It was too much of a shock for her. And it put a strain on the marriage, and at that moment, she asked for a divorce. Now, this brother, he came to, you know, my teacher to get some advice and some help regarding this. And anyway, the story itself is this. What a tragedy. And if someone only lived for this dunya, that if that happened to them, it's enough to break them. It's enough to crush them, destroy them. They could go crazy. Am I right or wrong? Yeah. But the Quran, subhanAllah, teaches us something amazing. That you should live for that life. You should live for the day you will enjoy that paradise. If you live with that in mind, and these stories, they create that desire to want to roam the gardens of paradise, just like this man was able to. Then whatever happens to you in this life, it will not break you. It will not destroy you. Whatever happens. And this is the harsh reality of the dunya, it can be very brutal. Some people, wallahi, I remember once in the pharmacy I was working, a lady came, she had been going to loads of pharmacies trying to get this medicine for her son. It was a very rare medicine, a child had a very rare condition. And when she came to me, there was about 1 hour left until we closed. I said, I'm sorry, auntie, we don't have this medicine. She began to cry. And I said, look, we'll get it for tomorrow. She said, no, he has to have it today. You don't know. His sickness is very bad. I said, have patience, inshallah. We'll find a way for you, no problem. And she goes, you don't know what I've been through in my life. I've lost 3 kids to the same disease. 3 kids. She said, I'm going to lose this one as well now. And what do you say to someone? You can't say nothing. Allah, you can't say nothing. And, you know, subhanAllah, may Allah preserve and protect us. Sallamakumullah. May Allah protect us all, subhanAllah. But if a person only ever lived with the hope of enjoying this life, they may be destroyed by this life. Yeah. So this is one of the beauties of the Quran. It shows us how to be great people. And one of the qualities of great people is they don't live for this life, they live for the next life. وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ مِنْ جُنْدٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَمَا كُنَّا مُنْزِلِينَ إِنْ كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةٌ وَاحِدَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ خَامِدُونَ. The story comes to a conclusion now. Allah spoke about the believing man, his fate. Now somebody may think, what happened to the people though? I mean, they just killed him. That was a crime, injustice. What is going to happen to those people, Ashab al-Qariyah? Allah now talks about those people. What is their fate? Allah says, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ. After him, we did not send any army from the heaven against his people, nor were we about to. There was just one blast and they fell down lifeless. Allah speaks about how these people were destroyed. However, this verse is unique in that the way it describes the destruction, Allah trivializes their value and says they're not worth anything to me. The way Allah does this is in two ways. First, Allah says, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ مِنْ جُنْدٍ. Allah says, firstly, we didn't send down a jund, an army from the skies after him in order to destroy them. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys disbelieving nations by way of angels. For example, Lut, the qawm of Lut, they were destroyed by Jibreel. Anyone know how they were destroyed? He came himself and? Yes. In a narration, he turned them. وَجَعَلْنَا عَالِيَهَا سَافِلَهَا. He got them with the tip of his wing, all of them collectively in the air, and then smashed them to the ground. وَأَمْطَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ حِجَارَةً مِّنْ طِينٍ. And Allah says, on top of that, these clay stones came pelting down to target every single one of them, destroying them, making them extinct. Yeah. This, yani, very elaborate, subhanAllah, destruction of people. And other nations were destroyed equally in different ways. Abraha, for example, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ عَلَىٰ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. That surah spoke about the destruction of Abraha when he came to try and destroy the Kaaba. Birds, they became the jund of Allah on that day. Yeah? And they destroyed people. As for these people, Ashab al-Qariyah, Allah says, no. They're not worth me doing that. وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ مِّن بَعْدِ مِّن جُنْدٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ. No one's going to come down from the sky to destroy you. Allah Jalla wa'ala is telling us that these people, He hated them for what they did to the extent that He's not going even to call upon His angels to destroy them. He's going to do it in a far more effortless way. What was that more effortless way? إِن كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدًا. One piercing cry. That's all. One loud explosive cry. That is how they were going to be wiped out. No elaborate warriors coming down destroying them. That is how it's going to come down. That's the first way Allah trivializes them. To say we're not going to send down any warriors. The second way Allah said, وَمَا كُنَّا مُنزِلِينَ. And we were not going to do that. Meaning that, and it is doubling up on the meaning. We weren't going to send out anyone for them to destroy them in that way, and nor would we, nor did we decree that to happen either. Yeah, in any way, this way or that way, they didn't deserve it. They deserved to be destroyed in a far more despicable way. Yeah, how were they destroyed? In kanat illa sayha. They were destroyed with a sayha. A sayha is a piercing scream. Yeah, somebody may ask the question: what is the relevance of telling us that they were destroyed by way of sound, as opposed to water, like the Nuh alayhi salam's qawm, or maybe an earthquake, or whatever? Why sound? Why do you think they were destroyed by way of sound? Yes?
Is it because they can't escape sound in any way, like it will just go through everything?
Okay, sound may... Okay, you can't look away from sound, or... Maybe this is a possible reason. Any of this?
Because they... sound in a way, because every time when the messengers came, they didn't listen to the message.
Very good, Ahsan, Jameel, this is very good. The fact is that we said the punishment fits the crime. What was their crime? So many people came to them, told them to listen, follow the messengers, believe in Allah, and every time they didn't listen. So the punishment is therefore in the form of a piercing sound. Yeah, see the way the Quran, subhanAllah, Allah is ajeeb. And it is wahida. Wahida means just one single blast. Here Ibn Uthaymeen said, the reason why it is one is to show that, number one, the power of Allah. All it took is one piercing cry, and they were all gone. Secondly, to show us that none of them survived, because there was no need for a second blast. One was enough, all of them were dead. Yeah. So the Quran is very, subhanAllah, tough in speaking about these people. The condemnation is very strong. Yeah, very strong. What does that teach us? First of all, what is the crime? What was their crime? Was it one thing? Was it two things? What was the crime?
They denied the
Prophet. They denied the Prophet. Did they do anything else bad? Very good. They killed the man. They killed the believing man. So this is a combination of kufr and dhulm. Yeah, two things. They disbelieved and they did dhulm. When it came to the Prophet, which one did they do? Kufr, isn't it? The Quran doesn't mention that they harmed the Prophets. It mentioned that they verbally abused them, but they didn't harm them. When it came to the man, which one did they do? They did dhulm. Yeah. When did the punishment come? After the messengers were rejected, or after the man was killed? After the man was killed, isn't it? Which shows us that Allah subhanahu punished these people not just because of one crime, but because of two main crimes. Number one is to disbelieve, and the second is to oppress people. Yeah. When they did both of those things, then the punishment became binding on them. Here, the verse also alludes to this as well. وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. And we were not going to send down to his people. Who is he here? The man, the believing man. So Allah referenced the believing man when he spoke about the punishment. And what we know about the believing man is that they killed him. Yeah, they did dhulm to him. Then Allah says, فَإِذَا هُمْ خَامِدُونَ. What happened to them after they experienced this loud, piercing blast? They became khamidun. This word is very interesting. The khamid, they said, is it comes from the root of khamad. The Arabs would say, khamadat innar. The fire became subsided. And they said that when the fire becomes subsided, when the fire is stamped out, but there are these embers of gold, red, and yellow still, you know, like a campfire, if you stamp on it, what happens is that it doesn't go out straight away, there's some flickers, some embers they call them. That there is khumud. Yeah. When the embers also die away, then it becomes humud. Yeah, a fire that's stamped out completely is humud. Khumud is this, these little flickers there. Allah says that piercing sound came, all of them all together, they were like a fire that was stamped out. That was the ending. This creates imagery, yeah, that their fate was like this. Also, Ibn Ashur says, it compares the people to a burning fire. Yeah. What do we know about burning, raging fires? Is that they cause harm to others as well. Yeah. So in that way, Allah Jalla wa'ala perhaps is showing us that even though His adab came to punish them, it also came perhaps as a mercy to other people as well. Because they were like a fire. And a fire that needed to be put out. Allah Jalla wa'ala put them out with one loud blast. That was the end of them. Then we have this statement. This will be the final verse for today. Ya hasratan ala al-ibad. Alas for human beings. مَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Whenever a messenger comes to them, they ridicule him. Who is saying these words? There are three opinions. The first opinion is that these are the words of Allah. Allah says, alas for human beings. Whenever a messenger comes to them, they ridicule him. The second opinion is that these are the words of the disbelievers themselves who were destroyed. The third opinion is that these are the words of angels who were witnessing what was taking place in that town. It seems as though the first opinion is the strongest opinion for a number of reasons. First of all, look at the Quran. Whenever you find a story in the Quran, you will find it ends with a comment or comments by Allah. Allah comments over the story as if to highlight certain benefits. Yusuf alayhi salam's story. When it ends, you find there's a page and a half, and that is commentary of Allah about the lessons from the story. Most people, they don't realize and appreciate that. If you read Yusuf alayhi salam's story, it goes up to, I think, verse 100 or 101. Well, the surah finishes at like 114, I think. Yeah, something around that. Same with the Surah Al-Kahf is a very good example. Because in Surah Al-Kahf, you have four stories. After each story, there's a little passage. That passage is like a comment, footnote, in the Quran coming about the story. The first story is which story, Surah Al-Kahf? Yes, the people of the cave. It ends and then Allah says, وَاتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. And now recite from what your master has revealed to you. Why does Allah say that to the Prophet ﷺ? Because this story was revealed to him after a 2-week delay. Why was it delayed for 2 weeks? He forgot to say inshallah to who? To the Quraysh who were questioning him. They asked the Jews, tell us a question to ask him, we'll catch him up. They said, ask him about Ashab al-Kahf. They asked him and he said, I will tell you tomorrow. And he forgot to say inshallah. Then Allah revealed it and then Allah says, you know what you should do? Just recite what you have been revealed from your master. That is what you're supposed to do. Meaning, everything I've just given you, there you go. That's what you wanted, here, recite it. Yeah. Then, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ. Now hold yourself back and stay with the people who call on Allah in the morning and the evening. What does that have to do with the story? Look at those Ashab al-Kahf. They saved the Islam by being together, fleeing to a cave. The way you will prosper in this life is by keeping good company. Yeah? People don't realize this. Commentary. In the same way, this story concludes and Allah is going to speak. This is one piece of evidence that these are the words of Allah. Yeah? Anyway, just because of time, I'm not going to go into too many. So if it is the words of Allah, this is how it is interpreted. Ya hasratan ala al-ibad. Oh, hasra over human beings. The word ibad means slaves. Yeah? The word ibad means slaves. Here Ibn Uthaymeen said, slaves in a general sense. In that Allah is Rabbul Alameen. He is the master of all. Yeah? The whole universe. All species of all time. Even if people, they reject that with their tongues, it doesn't mean they're not the slaves of Allah. And one of the amazing things is on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, you know, one of the biggest signs that our bodies, they always belong to Allah and were never really ours, is that the bodies will speak against us on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. May Allah preserve and protect us. And then people will say to their own skin, لِمَ شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا. Why are you bearing witness against us for? Well, you know what they say? قَالُوا أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهِ. Allah made us speak today just like you can make anything speak. SubhanAllah. On that day, people realized, man, my own skin didn't belong to me. And I should deny Allah. Yeah? May Allah, SubhanAllah, forgive us our sins. So, ibad in the general sense, not in the sense of worshippers, in the sense of slaves of God. We are all the slaves of God. Allah says, hasra for those slaves of God who disbelieve. You know the word hasra, it is a very powerful word. Ibn Ashur said it means a combination of regret and anxiety over losing out on something beneficial. You know when you miss out on something that was so beneficial, you're like, oh man, I can't believe that. I was thinking of a good example for this. I thought of football. You know, quarterfinals, semi-finals, World Cup. Finals goes down to the penalty shootout. Allahu Akbar. It's a draw. Final penalty. What's the final one called? You know, is it golden goal? Sudden death. Yeah, sudden death, mashallah. Sudden death. Sudden death. If he scores, they win. If he misses, the unspeakable. He puts down the ball, he lines up the shot. He fluffs it, goes into the keeper's hands. Allahu Akbar. Everyone's up in arms. The person holds his head in his hands, drops to his knees, starts to cry. Everyone else is crying their eyes out. What's going on? Oh my God, he lost it. This is like hasra, and intense feelings of regret. Oh my God, if only I just would have placed it in that corner. Man! Yeah, that type of intense regret on a far more serious level, Allah says, disbelievers, you will feel that on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That is the comment of Allah, subhanAllah. Ya hasratan ala al-ibad. Ibn Uthaymin said, the word hasra, it ends with a tanween, hasratan, nakira. And when a word is made nakira in this context, it amplifies its meaning. Yeah, what an incredible tragedy hasra it will be for people on Yawm al-Qiyamah when they look back on their lives and they say, man, I shouldn't have disbelieved the messengers. Yeah, subhanAllah. مَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ. This is the explanation of why they will regret. Why will they regret? Because مَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ. Whenever a messenger would come to them, what would they do? إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِيُونَ. They would make fun of him. Yeah. This is very interesting, the words used here, subhanAllah. They are communicating a very, what's the word looking for, subhanAllah? The way it's worded is to say that whenever messengers come, doesn't matter how they would come, what they would say, what they would do, whenever they would come, their reaction would only be one. What would it be? They would make fun of them, mock them. Two things here. Yastahzi'un is in the plural, to show that it's not one or two of them just making fun, pointing fingers and stuff. No, collectively they come together and take the mick out of them. Secondly, Allah said, مَا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. The usual way of saying this is to say يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ بِهِ. The bihi is brought before يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ in order to say, as Ibn Uthaymin said, that the way they would mock them was worse than they would mock anybody else. You know, the way Allah speaks, subhanAllah, to say, man, these people, I tell you, whenever a messenger would come, doesn't matter what era, what place, what time, what culture, the reaction is exactly the same. And the reaction was so obnoxious. They would only do one thing. They would mock at them. There's a number of lessons there. I'm just going to highlight two, inshallah, before we finish. One of them is that this verse shows us the character of the prophets. That they were tough people. You know, subhanAllah, when people make fun of you, it's difficult to deal with. When one person makes fun of you, perhaps you can brush it off. Two people, brush it off. But when loads of people start making fun of you, pointing fingers, and the way they mock you is so vile, you know, so poisonous, it can break you. Bullying is such a big thing. It happens in school, it happens in the workplace as well. It can happen at home as well. Yeah. It can be bullied. And when you ask, subhanAllah, the person can feel this small. Allah says, you know, the prophets, they had to deal with everyone making fun out of them. And that also points towards the compassion of the prophets. If people make fun of you, you know what you do? Either you would make fun of them back, or at least you would go and move. So you know, I'm not going to be around these people. They make fun of me. Whenever they see me, they take the mick out of me. You would move, you would relocate. The message is they would stay with their people and keep calling them to the truth, subhanAllah. This shows the character of the Messenger, subhanAllah. The second and final lesson is that this verse shows us that when a person disbelieves and oppresses others, he becomes insignificant in the eyes of Allah. And this is a deep lesson. Think about it, my brothers and sisters. Allah created us. هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَوِّرُكُمْ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ Allah says, I fashioned you in the wombs of your mothers. I made you how you are. I sustain you. I create. I gave you everything. Allah says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا Allah said, He created everything in this earth at your service. SubhanAllah. After all of this, Allah can speak about some people and say, you're so insignificant, I'm going to wipe you out with one piercing blast. You're not even worth my angels. What a tragedy that is. What does that show us? When a person disbelieves and rejects Allah and His messengers, and when he oppresses other people, he becomes worthless in the eyes of Allah. Yeah? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and preserve us all. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وجزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم. Any questions from anyone?
Sir,
we have a few minutes. Yes.
Do we know what happened to the prophet?
Yes, what happened to the prophets? It is unclear from the verses, and there are different opinions in the books of Tafsir. One of the opinions is that when the man reached the location, they had already killed the messengers. This is one opinion. Another opinion is no. They, after this man was killed, they left. And they are the ones who said, what a tragedy on those people. They were destroyed. Yeah, that is another opinion. So Allah alam, whether or not they left or whether or not they were killed by the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Any more questions? Omar, yes.
There was a hadith there was a saying in the previous slide.
Mm-hmm. This is definition of hasra. Yeah. Shiddatul nadmi mashuban bitalahufin ala naf'i fa'itin. This is, I explained this already. Khalas, brothers? Okay. Barakallahu feekum. We'll see you next week, inshaAllah.